Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Today, with the political atmosphere of the coming elections, you hear a lot of people talking about things, you know, the candidates for the debates, for example, and they're espousing their viewpoints. And then you have people who are responding to those candidates. Or on the other hand, maybe you just have people going about their daily business. Maybe it's not as grandiose as elections, but just their daily business. They go to work, and they have their drive, and then they do whatever they do at work, and they talk to people at lunch, and they go home. They talk to their husband or their wife, their kids. They go to school, perhaps. They're interested in the things they're interested in. They feel energetic. They feel certain desires and all that. Just going about their business. And the question, I think, needs to be asked, because it's a pertinent question and we don't ask ourselves this question. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians. The question is this: do you know what's going on? Do you really have any idea of what's going on? Because sometimes we have this tendency where we don't have any idea of what's really going on. We need to ask ourselves, do I really get it? Do I really get what's going on? Because if I don't get what's going on, I'm going to miss out on some very important things with God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm necessarily a wicked person or evil or in sin or anything like that. But it will mean that I miss out. On the other hand, maybe I think I've got a handle on things in the world. But just like the churches in Asia Minor, I may not really know what's going on at all. And so the question is, do you know what's going on? And in order to know what's going on, we have to look at something. And Moses brought it out in Deuteronomy 30. He said, I denounce unto you this day. Denounce there simply means proclaim. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. Isn't that like an exciting announcement? You will surely perish. I wonder what would happen if Donald Trump or one of these guys got on stage, these candidates or Walker or some of these other guys. You will surely perish. Do you think they get votes? I think they wouldn't get too many votes. I think people would count them a downer. But Moses said, you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days upon the land. And then he continues in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. Do you know what's going on? Moses is essentially asking Israel this. Do you know what's going on? He said, you're going to perish. Do you know what's going on? You have in front of you life and death. And then he says something more. Then he says, blessing and cursing. All too often, people see those as being equivalents. Life means blessing. Death means cursing. No, it was an option of four things. You have life, you have death, you have blessing, and you have cursing. And then Moses gives them the answer. Choose life. Choose life. What concerns me in this political age, What concerns me really in the world today, the condition of our country today, and that condition is on its head, where we are in the days when people call good evil and evil good. Don't make any mistake about that. When you can have politicians and the White House even applauding homosexual marriage, when Romans chapter 1 speaks so clearly against things like that. But that's only the obvious one. We have a situation where we really are looking for reality TV candidacy and election. Without commenting on the individual viewpoints, because that's not my purpose here, but this is what Americans are getting into, a reality TV mentality towards the presidency of the United States. We're in a lot of trouble as a country. Where does that come from? That comes from a love of gossip. Why is it that you have gossip shows on television? Because America loves gossip. Well, in the same section of the Bible that so strongly speaks regarding homosexuality, it also speaks in equal terms toward gossip. And so we Christians sometimes can be a little bit funny about this. We don't like necessarily that gays are given the same legal status as a legitimately married couple. Okay, fine, I understand. But then we go and we start talking about people behind their backs. And the Bible says the one is no different than the other. That just because I may recognize that a man and a woman makes a marriage doesn't make me any different if I go over there and gossip about somebody. And so we have to get it straight. You see, part of the problem is we don't really know what's going on. And that's one of the reasons, quite frankly, why we Christians have failed to love people we don't agree with. Jesus didn't come for people that he agreed with. He was criticized because he didn't come for people he agreed with. He came for people he didn't agree with. He went to be with the publican and the sinner, and he sat down with them, and sinner there means prostitute. He came down to be with the tax collectors, who were the vermin of the day, and with the prostitutes. And he was criticized by the Pharisees. And he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to show the love of God to the sinners. And we Christians sometimes can be pretty smug in our mentality because we don't practice certain sins that certain people in the world practice. Oh, but we're okay with backbiting. By the way, backbiting is in there also. We're okay with slander. Oh, but slander. I wouldn't slander somebody. Oh, really? Let me ask you something. When's the last time you said something that's negative about another believer? You have slandered them. That's the biblical definition. Why do we do that? Because we don't really know what is going on. Moses says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. He did not say, choose blessing. In our country today, we're not going to say, well, I choose death or I choose cursing. But what you will hear is, I choose blessing. This is why they say abortion is okay. And they lie behind that stupid statement, well, it's not viable. That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. And they'll justify it with something even dumber and say, well, the fetus could not survive apart from its mother. Well, there's not a whole lot of three-year-olds who could survive without any help either. And if a three-year-old were killed, rightfully the killer would be highly prosecuted by the law. And yet, we can do that to a child and say, well, that one cannot survive apart from its mother. And they say something even dumber, it's the woman's body. I got news for you. You don't know beans about beans from an anatomical standpoint. It is no more the woman's body than the chair that she's sitting on. And that's not a bad analogy. If it were the woman's body, you would not be able to get these medical photographers who will take photographs of the embryo while it's still in the womb. When you have that kind of a photograph, it's because basically something like a laparoscopic camera is used to reach the womb. It doesn't tear any tissues. If it tore a tissue, then you could say, well, it's in the woman's body. But you can reach that fetus, that embryo, that child, with that little camera without having to cut anything. Why is that? Because it's outside the body. It's enveloped by the mother's body, but it's outside the body. Don't buy into this lie just because it's politically accepted or because it's accepted by the crowd that makes money off of this, or it's accepted by those people who for whatever reason, feel like the woman has a right to choose to kill her children. You see, this is not okay with God. And quite frankly, I don't give a rip who believes in God and who doesn't. Every knee will bow. You have the luxury of not believing only so long as you're breathing. But you don't know how many of those breaths you get. And when the last one is taken, your knee will bow. And then some moron's going to say something stupid like, I'm just going to go into the dirt. I'm going 6 feet under and that's as far as it gets. Now for those people, unfortunately, 6 feet under is only where it starts. Why am I bringing this up? Because Christians don't always know what's going on. You see, the problem we have as Christians is not a social issue. It's not that our society is this way or that way. It's that we, as Christians, who are to be the light and the salt of the world, have forgotten what is going on. I don't blame the world for being the world. I don't blame people who are without Christ for acting like people who are without Christ. What bothers me is when we Christians fail to manifest Christ. Because if we fail to manifest Christ, those people have no chance. It doesn't surprise me that an unsaved woman who has made a mistake has entered into an illicit relationship, and then she finds pregnancy to be inconvenient and she decides to kill the child. That doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is when Christians will vote for people who are okay with that. That surprises me. Or when they have an opportunity to change the outcome of elections because they don't necessarily agree with 100% of a certain candidate's position, they refuse to vote for him, even though that's the option against the other one. And they still won't vote for him. Why? Because they forgot what's going on. But what's going on is not political. Politics is just a symptom of it. What's going on is far more deep than that. I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And you know what? The majority of the world is going to say, I want blessing. But you know what else? The majority of Christians will say, I want blessing. I want to be blessed by God. And the world doesn't say, I want to be blessed by God. I want to be blessed by good fortune, is what they'll say. I want to be blessed with happiness. This is why we have abortion in this country, is because they forsook life and they went for what they considered a blessing. Moses says, choose life. You know why you don't choose blessing? It's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. God says, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified because the Amplified does a good job of bringing out the actual meaning here. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity. Calamity is the same as cursing. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, blessing and calamity, you will not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Christians are saying, I want blessing. I want blessing. And Moses say, choose life. Choose life. They say, I want blessing. Choose life. See, here's the thing. I have no ability to determine blessing. Not that I don't have any ability to choose blessing. I don't have ability to determine blessing. Because I don't know the end from the beginning. I don't know my own heart. I can't choose anything but life. Because death, blessing and cursing are all the same package. Satan holds up blessing. He dangles it in front of our eyes. Blessing, you can have money, you can have recognition, you can have power, you can have sex, you can have happiness, you can have whatever it is that you want. Blessing. And God is saying, choose life. Choose life. As though, and this was Satan's accusation in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, as though God was going to withhold something by choosing life. You see, here's the thing. We do that when we don't know what's going on. So let's talk for a few minutes about what is really going on. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Word of God says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Eternal history is this. There are certain things that happened before time began. The finished work was the foundation of creation. We see that in Revelation 13:8, when it says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The words from the foundation is not an accurate translation. What it's really saying there, if you study it out, the foundation of the world was established on the slain Lamb. Then in Genesis 2:7, you also see this idea. Out of the dust of the ground, God made Adam. The word ground and the word Adam both have the same root. It means to show blood. It shows the purpose for which things were made, to show blood. Eternal history is this. First, there was God. Now, God knew you, and in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, He had chosen you, if you are born again, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. The same concept is found in 2 Timothy 1:9. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and the grace which was given us in Christ before the world began. The first thing that happened in eternity past was that God knew you and He chose you and He called you. This took place first in eternal history. In Genesis chapter 1, where the Word of God says, God created the heavens and the earth. The word heavens is plural in the original language. That is talking about the first and second heaven. We know that. We have no problem with that, most of us Christians. Okay, first heaven being the earth atmosphere, the second heaven being the universe. But there is no distinction separating the first two heavens from the third heaven made in Genesis 1. It's talking about all the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth. That tells me that God created the first, the second, and the third heaven. Now, I'm sure that there are some people who are listening to this on the internet and saying, well, what about the angels? Where were they then? Because there's no record of them being created in Genesis chapter 1. Not true. The problem that we Christians often have in understanding the creation of the angelic host is in that we don't understand how eternity versus time works. Now, we're not going to get into the workings of time. We've put that on the internet before. We're not going to get into this now. I will say this much, though. 2 Peter 3:8 is crucial to our understanding. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. In verse 4 of Genesis chapter 1, God separates the darkness from the light. What He did there is not that He made areas where there's light and areas where there's dark. There was no natural source of light until the fourth day. When God separated the darkness from the light, and look it up in your Bible dictionary, make sure it's one that's where the pages it's written on, some of the meanings incorporated there are spiritual darkness and spiritual light. Paul says that we are children of the day. What he's doing here, the author, is he's making this statement in 1:4 of Genesis, that the kingdom of darkness was separated from the kingdom of light. When Satan was cast out, where was he cast out unto? Well, in Revelation chapter 12, he was cast unto the earth. That means that the earth was formed before he was cast out. If you consider 2 Peter 3:8 along with Genesis 1:4, you will find that in heaven there could have easily been 1,000 years past when the very beginning of all things came. In the very beginning, and that's what the original language is saying, in the very beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. That was the very beginning. Now, before that took place, God chose us. In Ephesians 1:4, He chose us because of His love. He knew us and He chose us. He knew His beloved and He chose His beloved. Then, when He chose her, He needed a means of expression of the love that He had for her. That was a problem. because of the nature of love, there was no love expressed in heaven. There was holiness, but there wasn't love. Why wasn't there any love expressed in heaven? Because love is first long-suffering in its patience, and second, profoundly kind. Holy and righteous angels need no patience, and they need no kindness. Kindness to angels is simply giving them what they have deserved. It's like a wage. But it doesn't have the unmerited character of the love of God. So here's the thing. There had to be a means found for the expression of God's love. And so what does God do? He creates that means. So how does God resolve this? Revelation 13:8. The world is established on a slain lamb. Now, this is going to give some people pause. That's okay. That's in your Bible. There were three types of angels formed. There were, number one, ministering angels. They're led by Gabriel. And number two, warring angels. They're led by Michael. Number three, fallen angels. They're led by Satan. There are three types of angels made. Don't think for a moment that the fall of the angels was a surprise to God. The Word of God is forever established. It was no surprise to God. As a matter of fact, God wrote it in His eternal Word long before Lucifer was ever created. There are three types of angels formed. Now I'll say this much too. All three of them are used to manifest the purposes of God. In 2 Timothy 1:9, He called us not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. We also see this in Revelation 4:11, where the Word of God says that for thy pleasure they were created. For thy pleasure, for thy purpose, they were created. Now here's the thing, the word created, hold on to this thought for just a moment. The word created is kidzo in the original language. In Ephesians 2:15, Christ abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in Himself of twain one new man. So there was us, and there was Christ, and this is what Ephesians 2:13 through 16 is talking about, that God took man and God took the Savior, the Son of God, and in them, in a merging of the two, He created the new species of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now that word make, kidzo. Created, kidzo, Ephesians 4:24. But on the new man, which after God is created, you know what the word is? Kidzo. In the righteousness and true holiness. After God, the word after is kata, literally means out of. Can also mean according to. Out of God, this new man was created. Who's that new man? The new species of man. That's who that new man is. The new species of man. Now here's the thing. God created according to His pleasure. What was it? Love. The manifestation of love toward His beloved. That His beloved should know that she's loved. That's what's going on. That His beloved should know that she's loved. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in verse 18, watch this. And all things are of God, who reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now listen to this. Who reconciled us, reconciled katalasso. We've looked at this portion before, at katalasso, and most commentators that you read will tell you this. It means to exchange. That's not the only meaning. It also means simply to change. And then it says, He reconciled us to Himself. Katalasso. He changed us to Himself. You see it? He changed us to Himself. He did it by Christ. And hath given us a ministry of reconciliation. Diakonia. Now, I understand, and it's true, that ministry means that we perhaps go and tell people about the gospel, go and tell them about the love of God. Yes, that is correct, but I'm going to bring in a different application here. The word there, diakonia, means the discharge of a loving service. He changed us to Himself and gave us the discharge of a loving service. Do you see it? He gave us the discharge of a loving service of what? Of change. Of exchange. So what is it saying? He took an old man, the fallen man, and He changed him. But not only did He change him, He changed that fallen man into being a new man who is one man with the Savior, and gave us this loving service of making an exchange. The old life for the new life. Why did He do that? Because in 1 John 4:17, He first loved us. First, He loved us. That's why He did that. Think about this. The function of our reconciliation is that we be His body. That we be conformed into His image in Romans chapter 8. Why? Because He loved us. This is the point. In eternity past, God loved His beloved, but there was no expression. And so God created things in such a way that there could be an expression. And the expression was this: that God changed His beloved into one being with Himself, where He would be her head and she would be His body, just like Ephesians 5 says it happened. The man is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of His church. That God was our head, and its expression is in the relationship that we have as a church to our Savior. Do you see it? That was the expression that God was looking for. This is why Satan became so angry. I mean, think about it. Isaiah 14, I will be as the Most High. What in the world would possess an angel to say that? I will be as the Most High. Well, Ezekiel 28 tells us what it was. That he was so beautiful that he felt that he should be the beloved of God and not us. All he saw was that man would fall and God would die for them. Angels would fall, God wouldn't die for them. What he didn't see was what took place before his creation. That God knew his beloved. That God knew his beloved. And that what is going on today, what is happening in your life, the reason why things happen, even if they seem bad to you, the reason why things happen is because God is using them to manifest his love toward us. What's really going on? What's really going on is this. God is finding ways to draw us to himself in Jeremiah 31:3 because he loves us with an everlasting love. That God has found it necessary, important, vital in fact, to express to his beloved how much he loves her. And you may say, well, how in the world is evil going to express the love of God? Evil doesn't express the love of God. But remember, God made three types of angels. And why would he make three types? Why not just the two types? Why would he make three types of angels? No, God didn't cause iniquity to be in Lucifer's heart. God didn't cause the angelic fall to take place. But God knew it would happen and he created that group of angels anyway. And he knew very well that that group of angels would not be ministering angels, and that that group of angels would not be under Michael's authority as the warring angels defending the kingdom of God. God knew very well that that group of angels would be the enemy, and he permitted it to take place. Why did he permit it to take place? Because if it didn't take place, we would never fall. If it didn't take place, God would never have an expression of the heart that he has toward his beloved. If that never took place, God's attitude in his heart and the essence of who he is would simply be an unexpressed reality with no practical manifestation or impartation. But God had to show the magnitude. The reason is because love must express. In fact, expression is its first two characteristics. God's love must express. So what's really going on? What's really going on is not that we've allowed homosexual marriage. Do I agree with it? No. But that's not what's really going on. What's really going on is not the political upheaval we have in our country and not the turmoil that's taking place in the world. That's not what's really going on. What's really going on is that those things have been permitted for a different reason. That God should love his beloved and that God would give her the capacity to receive his love. Here's the thing. Angels are perfect and they cannot experience the love of God. They can believe the love of God, but they can't experience it like we can. Because 1 Corinthians 13:4 does not apply to angels. they have no need of it. The other part of that is this. Angels have no capacity to receive the love of God. And the reason why they have no capacity is because they are perfect. Adam had no capacity to receive the love of God until the fall. And the reason was because he had no need of the love of God until the fall. This is why it was so easy for Lucifer to trip up Eve and then to get her to trip up Adam, because they had no capacity for the love of God. They simply had perfection. But what did Jesus say about the woman who washed his feet with her tears and her hair? She that sinned much loves much. She had a capacity, not a capacity to give love, but a capacity to receive love. Why does God allow evil things to happen in this world? Many different reasons, but one of the important ones is this. It builds in us the capacity to receive the love of God. It causes us to look to Him, to desire Him, to cleave to Him. It's almost cliche. Well, it is cliche, but it's a true cliche. How often do you have a soldier who goes into war and declares himself to be an atheist or an unbeliever or something like that, and then he starts praying in battle? Why? Something evil happened, and it caused him to turn to God. God wants us to turn to Him. Why? Because we're His beloved. What's really going on is God is finding ways to express the love that He has to His beloved. That's what's really going on. Let me ask you something. If we understand what's really going on, could we do anything other than be long-suffering in our patience and profoundly kind? Could we do anything other than what John said, if God so loved us, you ought also to love one another? If we really know what's going on, do we have any other option in our own hearts but to receive and to give the love of God? Not if we have a clue. John 15 says, in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Well, what is the fruit? Galatians 5:22. The love of God. This is why you were chosen. This is why you were ordained. For the love of God. Amen.